And we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Genesis 50, 15 to 21. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning, church. Sorry I couldn't be there in person with you. Today, I'll share my life story and how God is shaping my life. Growing up in a Christian family, my childhood idol was my uncle. He was a foreign diplomat in Korea. I dreamed about living a fun and happy life like my uncle, as it always looked so glamorous and fancy, filled with traveling the world and meeting diverse people. After graduating high school, I had a chance to immigrate to the US, but first I had to finish my 3 years of military service before leaving Korea. When I finally arrived in the States, I came to the disappointing realization that my dream of being my uncle may not come to life. Coming to my senses, I studied a college and became an engineering major with a goal to pursue a career in high tech. Joanne and I got married right after I finished the college, and we went to New York for our first jobs. I set a more realistic goal for myself to have a successful career in the high tech world. I returned to grad school after a short year on my first job, getting another step close to my goal. Naturally, my professors became my role model and mentors. They were great people with a notable achievement and largely impacted my life and career. Although I grew up in a Christian family, God was not very important in my life, and my own desire always took priority. My dad passed away while I was in grad school, and with his passing, I started to attend the church regularly, as that was his greatest wish for me. The figure of God to me was more of a fear than love. After grad school, we settled in the Silicon Valley. We had two daughters and had just bought our first dream house in the Bay Area when we were hit with the biggest trial of my life. My oldest daughter was diagnosed with one of the most aggressive forms of leukemia, called ALL. Our lives came crashing down, and all of a sudden, we became hopeless. I told myself that God must be punishing me for not loving him or not even knowing him well. When we came out of the conference room where the doctors told us about our daughter's disease, our lead pastor was waiting for us there. He told me, "David, God must love you and wants to build the right relationship with you. So let's have a discipleship training together." At first, I was angry with him, thinking, "What are you talking about?" Then he started to teach me about the story of a prodigal son in Luke 15 and how he was transformed after recognizing God's love. The next 6 months, while we struggled with fighting my daughter's disease with the 4 cycles of chemotherapies, my pastor kept teaching me more about who God is. He reminded me of God's true love through the parable of the forgiven prodigal son, which really touched my heart. I wanted to be changed like the prodigal son, who returned and dedicated to being faithful and acceptable to God. My pastor became my greatest mentor. My goals changed through this testing time in my life. By God's grace, my daughter was healed and recovered, and we came back to living a normal life. I knew then that it was God's plan for me to be a prodigal son. My new mentor pastor then asked me to serve the church in different ways for the following 5 years. First, he asked me to help with church finance. As an engineer, I didn't know anything about finance, but agreed to serve. He encouraged and taught me that serving is not necessarily about being good at something, as long as I'm giving my best. He then asked me to lead the church's building project. The church had only $5,000 in the bank account, with less than 50 members in attendance. He gave us a goal to purchase the land and build a church in the next 4 years. I was convinced that this was impossible, but God opened my eyes through this process, and we made it happen. We bought the land and spent over $3 million in completion of the church building project. One of the most important lessons I learned was working with the people both inside and out. We dedicated our church building, although I didn't realize back then I was ready to start my own company, which made it to the public in 4 years. How did I pull off my career as a successful tech entrepreneur? My mentor committed to lead me in not only discipleship training, but also for me to become a good Christian leader. My investors asked me how I would acquire business skills like financing, legal, sales, marketing, and leading a large organization. I told them my involvement and serving in the church project taught me these things. It really helped me grow in many different areas. My mentor pastor was showing me how to become a Christian leader, not only in the church setting, but in all aspects of my life, including my business. Guess what? The effective training I received in leadership wasn't from my professors at grad school, nor all other role models that I looked up to, but through my experience of serving at church, especially serving and caring for other people. Going back to my daughter, who was recovered after an intensive chemotherapy treatment for 6 months, this challenging time in our lives allowed Joanne and me to dedicate ourselves to God. We were totally renewed and wanted to be baptized again, and with our loving heart and gratitude to God, just like the prodigal son. What surprised me was that it took my daughter being sick for me to realize God's love for me. He also was preparing a lot of blessings for us as well, as we turned to Him and started realizing how much He loves us. The way He works is amazing. The doctor who treated our daughter, Dr. Michael Link at Stanford Children's Hospital, and our family became good friends. A few years later, when we met over a dinner, we learned that he was close to a breakthrough research in leukemia treatment. My company was about to go to public, and Joanne and I decided to support his research financially. Many years later, he attended my daughter's wedding. By then, his research was successful, and he had found a cure for the type of leukemia that our daughter had, which can now be cured at a 95% success rate. He was recognized as a national leader and uses our story as his inspirational motivation to his success. Not long ago, we received a letter from him reporting his research is now help eliminating toxic radiation therapy for patients with Hodgkin's lymphoma. Isn't it amazing how God blesses us and uses our struggles to teach us? In the midst of our difficult times, I found myself complaining every day and questioning why my prayers were not being answered, right there and right then. Now I realize that God was preparing me for many other things to come. When I look back, God was with us all the way. He wanted to guide us to find the right mentor, right discipleship training, and serving others. He always wanted us to become a faithful Christian, which I'm trying harder than ever. Thank you.
When bad situations can turn good, I think it's really a testimony of the faithfulness and the sovereignty of our God. And I believe that one of the reasons why we wanted to start off the year with this sermon series is because the last 2 years has been so difficult for many of us. whether it was just the pandemic, or maybe it was just your career choices or career hardships, your relational hardships. Many of us have difficulties with our emotional health, our mental health, and there were so many difficult things that were surrounding us. I wanted our church to start off this year with this idea and to remind ourselves the fact that even in the midst of hardships and struggles, that God is good, that we have a good God. And for the last 3 weeks, we talked about, well, what are the proper responses for difficult situations? And what is the proper responses when we are faced with suffering and trials? And the first week, we talked about how we must not go along with the world that tells us to numb our struggles with success, but that we must respond and surrender, and specifically surrender to the Holy Spirit, that He wants more of us to use us for His mission. And last week, we talked about the correct and godly response of grieving and lamenting, that even perhaps lashing out in the deep emotions of our souls as we go through such sufferings is not something that we must hide, but something that God accepts, because He is a God who accepts us even in the ugliest moments of our lives. And today, what I want to talk about is the response to suffering, that we must respond with absolute trust in a God who is in control and sovereign over all things. And I know that this statement can sometimes be triggering, and it can sound almost with a lack of empathy. You know, the last thing we want to do when you talk to somebody or when you're ministering to somebody who is going through the depths of one of the deepest storms of their lives is to just say flippantly, hey, just trust God. Like, don't worry, He's going to make this all turn out for the best. And I know that we must be tactful in that, but for today, what I want to point us to is the real biblical truth that this response of trust in a God who is sovereign over all things is an absolute important aspect of our faith in who God is. And that our relationship to Him as His children, that we must continue to grow and develop this trust as we grow in faith in a God who loves us and who cares for us. So today, as we read, as we have read from Genesis chapter 50, we read a story, really the conclusion of a story of a man named Joseph, who at every turn in his life was faced with one of the deepest trials and sufferings and struggles that maybe any of us could really imagine. And so today, what I want to do is talk about 3 points. First, I want us to look at the story of Joseph, go back at some of the life events that occurred, and remember that God does not promise a good life without hardships for His believers. That God never promises a comfortable life filled with blessings and rewards and all the you know, the good fluffy things that is supposed to happen in life. Second, we want to talk about that God causes all things to work together for our good. And lastly, we're going to look at the life of Jesus as proof and evidence of the first 2 points that we'll be talking about today. But first, the first point is this, that God does not promise us a life without hardships. That just being a Christian doesn't mean that your life will be filled with comfort and blessings. One of the first things that David said in his testimony was when his daughter was diagnosed with leukemia, the thought and the idea was, oh, God must be punishing me because I was disobedient and unfaithful. And I think for many of us, and for many Christians, and many people outside of church and the faith, we have this idea that if bad things are happening to our lives, that it must be a response from God because we did something wrong, or because we were not obedient, or that we were not faithful. And oftentimes our prayers are, God, if You can just make this go away, then I promise I will do better. God, if You can just make this situation turn out for the good of my life, then I promise that I'll pray more, or that I'll read the Bible more, or that I'll serve the church more, or that I'll love people around me more, or everything that I do, I will give it up unto You. And we have this thought and idea, but the reality is if you read the Bible, and if you read the stories that is spoken of in this book, we see a completely different idea. That oftentimes, that God places struggles in the lives of those that are the most faithful, that are the most consistent and obedient. I mean, just in the New Testament, when you look at the life of Apostle Paul, who is perhaps the greatest evangelist ever and who wrote most of the New Testament, his life was not filled with comfort. He was not like the director of missions, and he did not have like a nice cozy office in Jerusalem and just directed a bunch of people and got to eat lunch with like all the important officials of Rome. No, he was shipwrecked. Like, who gets shipwrecked, right? He got shipwrecked. He was stoned, meaning that people threw stones at him trying to kill him, okay? He was whipped almost to the point of death. He was shunned by his very own people. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was chased away from cities. He was a man who was living his life completely for the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet his life was filled with absolute hardship. Other disciples and other apostles, their stories are also very similar. And if you just look at the life of characters in the Old Testament, we talked about Job last week. He was a man of deep faith. He was a man who was always constantly offering sacrifices to the Lord. And yet, even in the midst of his faithfulness, he had everything taken away. In the same way, here's this man, Joseph, who maybe in his younger years was a little arrogant, might have been a little rude, but throughout his life, what we see is a man who was faithful and obedient to God, and yet, at every turn, we see hardship and struggle. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Joseph, I'm going to give you a quick overview of, it's like a trilogy movie, all right? It's like three parts. Part one, if you guys have ever watched the movie Taken with Liam Neeson, that's part one of Joseph's life. He is sold into slavery by his own brothers. He is, you know, almost murdered by his own brothers, but instead of killing him, they decide, you know, we're going to sell him into slavery. Here's one of the first examples in the Bible of human trafficking. Here's a young man, still as a teenager, being sold into a slave trade and then being taken away from his family and his home country into a foreign land to be used as a slave. And now as he is purchased as a slave by his master Potiphar, this is now, you know, part two of the movie, he rises up in the ranks in this home and becomes the manager of the household. Potiphar was a eunuch of the land of Egypt, means he, basically he was castrated, he had no sexual libido, and yet he was married. Potiphar's wife was probably an attractive, powerful lady. She's married to a eunuch, so you can just imagine the type of urges that she had. She sees this young slave named Joseph, a young, attractive, powerful, strong, and very smart individual, and she makes her advances towards him. And as she makes her sexual advances towards Joseph, Joseph responds to her and says, "My master has given me the freedom to enjoy everything in this house except for one thing, which is you, his wife." And here's his response. He doesn't say, "How can I do this to my master Potiphar?" He doesn't say that. He says, "How can I do this and sin against God?" Now, here is a young man who had just been sold into slavery by his very own family. And now he has entered into a foreign land, the land of Egypt, a land that is much more sexually promiscuous, a land that is filled with idolatry, a land with a culture that is very different from him. And here he is now succeeding in the house of Potiphar. You would imagine, or I would imagine, if I was in that situation, I would totally denounce the God of my people and accept the culture and the gods of the people of Egypt. Why? Because there's my God had me sold into slavery. Here I am in a new land, and now I'm succeeding. And yet, Joseph still remains faithful to his God. And he says, "How can I do this and sin against God?" And you would assume, or I would assume, if a person would take such a faithful stand, that he would be rewarded with, you know, like the angel should have come down at that moment and be like, "Ah, Joseph, you have passed the test. Let us give you all the comforts and rewards that your heart desires." No, instead, what he receives is that he gets falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, and he is now sent to prison. He is now imprisoned in a foreign land. First, he is sold into slavery by his very own family, by his very own brothers. Now, as he stands upon the high moral ground of who he knows God is to be, he is met not with reward, but with another hardship of being sent to prison. Now, in prison, he's always somebody who had dreams and interpreted dreams. This was a gift that he was given by God. He does not stifle that gift, but he continues to use that gift for the benefit of others. He meets a cupbearer and a baker, and they ask him, they're both in jail for I don't know what reason. They must have made the Pharaoh mad. He said, I've had a dream. Can you interpret this dream for me? He interprets their dream. Basically, the baker, you're going to die. Cupbearer, you're going to go back to your position. And he tells the cupbearer, when you go back to your position, don't forget me. Remember me, that I treated you well, that I gave you this good prophecy, that you're going to be free because of the dream that I interpreted. And the cupbearer goes back to his position. And what does he do? He does not reward Joseph with a good word to the Pharaoh. Hey, there's this young, talented, faithful man who is in prison for something he did not do. We got to get him out. No, he forgets for 2 years. Like, who does that? Right? So for 2 more years, Joseph, though he faithfully exhibited his ability to share his gift that God has given him with others, to bless others, he is again met with another hardship and struggle, being in prison for 2 more years. And I think when you look at a story like this, then we have to really dissect and really shift our paradigm in thinking of what we understand what Christianity is about. Because for many of us, whether you grew up in the church or whether you didn't grow up in the church, this idea about religion is that somehow we are worshiping this big God in the sky, a genie that's supposed to give us all the things that we want as long as we obey him, as long as we follow him. But for those that have faithfully followed Christ, know that that is not always the case. That even when we are faithful, even when we are obedient, that things don't always happen in our lives according to the way we want it. That even when we feel that we deserve good things, sometimes we are met with struggle and hardships. Even when we believe that good things are supposed to happen in our lives, that from our perspective, it seems like only bad things happen. Because the reality is that God never promises that we will have good, comfortable, blessed lives here on this earth as long as we're obedient. He doesn't promise us all the wishes and desires of our hearts. But what he does promise us is that he will make us more like him and that he will use us to bless those around us. And that leads us to our second point. That God does not promise a life of hardship, but that God promises that all things will work together for our good. Now, what does that mean? Now, the question that some of us might ask and some questions that we've been trying to tackle or even kind of asking the last couple of weeks is, we wonder, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? How can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Right? And the reality is, well, then how do we define good? How can we define good? And this is where the words of Joseph is so important. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. His response to his brothers is very important. For his brothers come and after Joseph's dad dies, his brothers were like, oh shoot, now that, dad's dead, for sure Joseph's going to kill us. Because I love revenge, right? Revenge is so fulfilling and satisfying sometimes. And if my brothers did that to me, I would be planning revenge from like the very moment I first laid my eyes on them. I'd be like, how can I make them suffer? Because they just sold you into slavery. And if I said that, like you guys would probably agree with me, right? Or be like, yeah, they deserve it. And these brothers, they were thinking the exact same thing. And they're like, now that dad is dead, we better go and apologize to Joseph so he doesn't kill us. They go to him, and Joseph's response is very important. He says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? See, the reason why we have such a difficult time believing and trusting the words that God causes all things to work together for our good is because The truth is, we put ourselves in the position of God. Therefore, we define for ourselves what is good. When we truly put God in the position of God, it will allow us to fully trust that the things that he causes in our lives will ultimately lead to good. Therefore, Joseph believed this, and he can say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because what happened after he was released from prison is that he was able to elevate himself in the position, in the Egyptian courts. He was became the second most powerful man right below Pharaoh. And because of all the skill sets that he was able to acquire managing the house of Potiphar, because of the wisdom and faithfulness he had in keeping faith in God and his ability to interpret dreams, to utilize that gift, he was able to foresee a famine that was coming into a land unlike any other famine before. And logistically, he was able to produce a system in which no one will die of starvation, even in the midst of the greatest famine that that world had ever seen. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And the reason why, David and Joanne have shared this testimony with me many times, and the reason why I felt like this was such an appropriate and important testimony for all of us to hear is that David's story, it mirrors the story of Joseph. Right? I mean, I can't imagine having my child be diagnosed with a form of leukemia that was, before one of the most aggressive forms of leukemia. I believe Lydia was 7 years old at the time. Younger daughter Laura was, I think, 4 or 3. And just the thought of taking them, to the hospital all the time together, it's just unimaginable to me. I knew his daughter Lydia before I met David and Joanne. Me and my wife actually attended Lydia's wedding before I met David and Joanne. And I remember, after the first dance between Lydia and her father, there was another dance between Lydia and the doctor that treated her. And I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. But I didn't really think much of it. But, now it's just a powerful image in my head. And here's the thing. Everything that David and Joanne had to go through, observing their daughter go through one of the most aggressive forms of radiation treatment. I believe David and Joanne said at one point that she was down to like 35 pounds. A 7-year-old down to that weight is just unimaginable. And all that, he sees what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That through that experience, he's able to share how his pastor mentored him and had him serve so that he can acquire the skills to start his own tech business. And because of that tech business, he was able to then fund the research for this doctor so that now there is a 95% success rate or cure rate for this form of leukemia. Imagine the amount of children and families, the lives that were affected in a positive way because of what David and Joanne had to suffer and go through with their own daughter. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And the reason why this is also such a very touching thing for me personally is that my son was diagnosed with an autoimmune condition called PANDAS, and this is about 8 months ago, and I've shared this before, but there was really nothing we could do except for wait. This is right in the middle of the pandemic, hospitals where it's very hard to get appointments, and not only that, because of the fact that not many hospitals or specialists know what PANDAS is, there was really a very limited amount of doctors or clinics that we can go to. And through our insurance, they told us you have to wait, 12 to 14 months before you can get seen. Right? And at that point, we're like, well, what can we do? What's the point? There's nothing we can do. We felt helpless. Now, because of what David and Joanne went through, they were able to make friends with some of the doctors at Stanford. One of the doctors that they became very close with now is the board chair of Stanford, Lucille Packer Stanford Hospital, Children's Hospital. And when they reached out to us, we told them what was going on, and literally a phone call later, they said, hey, your son has an appointment in 2 weeks. And if it wasn't for that moment, if it wasn't for that, you know, and I know that it can sound selfish, but you know, if our son was not able to be seen that quickly, we don't think that he would have recovered the way that he has. And because of that appointment, they were able to find a roadmap for his recovery, for his, you know, medication. And even, you know, last month he had another episode, but we were able to get him on the right medication right away, and he was able to recover within days as opposed to years that many other people who suffer from this disease struggle with. David and Joanne would have never known that what they went through almost 30 years ago would somehow even affect me and my family this year. They will never know in this lifetime the amount of children and families in which that they have touched, in which they have helped because of what they went through almost 30 years ago. And I think for many of us, we always grieve and get angry at the struggles that we are suffering through without realizing what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And those two things that God means for good is our sanctification, his desire to make us grow in trust in him, and the blessing of those around us. That oftentimes the deepest struggles that we go through create in us a feeling of empathy so that we can minister to those around us who are also struggling. That is the good that God means. Not that everything will turn out okay for us. Not that somehow, like, you know, we'll see, like, aha, because of that, I became an NBA player. No, nothing like that. You know, it's the good that he's talking about is that you will become more like Christ, and that your trust in him will grow, and that because of the experience that you've experienced, you will bless and minister to others. That is the good. And lastly, this theme of suffering, this theme of trials and this theme of hardships is really the theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, when we look at Jesus and the story of the gospel, it ultimately proves the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. Here is a man who is born without sin, who lives his life completely in obedience to the Father, who lives his life completely understanding his call and mission. And yet in this life, he is not met with reward. He is not met with comfort. He is not met with blessing. He is met with persecution. He is met with enemies. He is met with his very own people denouncing him and mocking him. And ultimately, he is met with death on the cross, being whipped, being spat on, being mocked, being killed. And yet the words of Joseph can really, really be the words of Jesus. What you meant for good, or what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because for through the biggest trials and sufferings suffered by Jesus himself, we are now able to experience the blessing of eternal life. So as we go through our struggles and our hardships, may we remember this gospel message that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And I know I don't want to sound flippant, because I know that there are some of you that might be going through the biggest trials. There might be some of you who are going through the biggest sufferings and the biggest hardships of your life. And I know that it sucks. But the reality is that it is about the object of your faith, who God is, and the promises that he has given us that will help us to get through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that once again you remind us of a difficult truth, that the suffering and the trials and the hardships of this life, as real as it may feel, as hard as it is, that God, that sometimes it is not a sign of your displeasure with us. It is not a sign of punishment. because of our lack of faith, but that God, sometimes you use these moments not only for our sanctification, but so that we can be used to bless those around us. Just as you have used Joseph, just as you have used David and Joanne, and just as you have used Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will use each and every single one of us going through hardships to bless the people around us, to be an encouragement and to be a minister to those that are also in pain, who are suffering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.